We're going to have a Lord's Supper after the sermon because we believe the ministry of the word would put us in a better place to appreciate celebrating the elements together. So we've watched the play, and the question that is before us today is what difference does Easter make? We're celebrating Easter amid a difficult time, if you really think about it. We've just emerged from a situation where 150 Christians have been massacred in Kenya by terrorists. Seems as if we got so many people killed that we don't seem to notice. Good thing the Pope brought it up this morning. But it is Christian brethren all over the world being killed. We live in difficult times, haunted by death, pain, and suffering. We have witnessed 150 people die in an air crash simply because we put in place security measures that make sure that no terrorists can enter the cockpit. Now the captain cannot enter the cockpit. And so the people die. No matter what we try, the problems, the triple problems of death, pain and suffering still dog us. So when we look at Easter this morning, we need to ask this question, really. What difference does it make? Why should we celebrate this? Because the world is going to have death and pain and suffering all along. To be important, to celebrate something, Easter must make some difference. We look at the actors, Peter and Barabbas. Today we home in. A very hypothetical question. For some of you who don't know, Barabbas was a rebel leader. He was destined, he was arraigned, convicted, and was supposed to be executed. At the last minute, he was brought up. And when Jesus, totally innocent, the only charge against him was he had sedition. He had said that he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, which is ridiculous, isn't it? All right? And yet, Jesus was arraigned on that charge, found guilty, and the same crowd that welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday, a week before, the same crowd said, crucify him and save Barabbas, a man who had lived by the sword. And Barabbas, a man who lived by the sword, saw his place taken by this innocent man, Jesus, who was then killed. Then we look back in history. What happened to Barabbas? What happened? It's a very interesting question. Because we, in history books, we don't know what happened. Surely he must have known about Jesus. Do you know that when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people came to know the Lord. Second time it happened in Acts chapter 3 to 4, 5,000 men, which means if you equate their wives, it'll be another 10, altogether 10,000, which makes about 13,000 people in a population of Jerusalem, which is 30,000 to 50,000, which is 35 to 40% of the population. If 35 to 40% population come to know faith in Christ, surely you would have heard something. 500 people witnessed the resurrection of Christ. They talked to the risen Christ. That's 2% of the population. 2% population saw Jesus. Don't tell me Barabbas, the man to whom his life was saved and given back to him, would not have been so curious to go to the tomb, have a look, see for himself, and meet the risen Jesus. We don't know what happened to Barabbas, but we know what happened to Peter. Peter was a fisherman, walked with Jesus for 3 years of his life, followed him right up to the end, and in the end, when the chips were down, he betrayed Jesus 3 times. We know that after the resurrection, Peter was never the same. His life was completely turned around. He preached that first gospel message that brought 3,000 to know Christ. And after that, on pain of death or punishment or incarceration or beatings, he never looked back. And they actually crucified him upside down on the Appian Way right outside Rome. If you go to Rome nowadays, they'll show you the spot where he's allegedly crucified. Here is a coward, a normal, ordinary man, fisherman like the rest of normal people. And yet his life could be changed around. What difference did it make? The resurrection made that difference. Let's look at a passage which the Lord will have us look at this morning. This is Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Although our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but things that are unseen are eternal. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we have your word before us. We ask that you minister to us what this means and what Easter means in our lives. We ask for your sake. Amen. What difference does Easter make? Three things I'd like to share with you from this passage. One, eternal life starts now. Two, pain becomes a life-building process. Three, suffering for him multiplies our glory. Let's look at the first verse. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us with Jesus and bring with you into his presence. This is the most important bedrock of Easter, and it was the fact that Barabbas would have been confronted with. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means that we who have faith in him will also rise. Eternal life actually starts now. Jesus says in John, if you have believed in his words, you're passed out of judgment, but passed from death into life. So therefore, eternal life begins the moment you put your faith in the one who rose. And so therefore, we share the same fate as Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. This resurrection is a historical event. No more historical event than the fact that we can actually sit here this morning and celebrate Easter in peace. Why? Because we're an independent country. Independence won for us in 1957. And that event causes a whole chain of events that result in our peacefully being able to congregate here and worship. The fact that some of you sit here with your children is simply because you have an event. It's a historical event when you got married, when you said your vows, and your children are here in safety and in comfort and in love because of a historical event. So the resurrection is a historical event that changes the way we look at life. I remember when I was a young man, I was actually terrified of death. I would actually have a recurring dream. And the recurring dream I would have was to wake up in the middle of the night in a coffin. And they somehow buried me by mistake, thought I was dead. And I couldn't get out. And so it was claustrophobic. I'd be banging. And imagine banging in your coffin for all eternity. That was a recurring dream. I remember being a student in Sydney at a camp called Overseas Christian Fellowship Camp. And we were there at a camp, and I was assigned a bunk. I took the bottom bunk. In the middle of the night, I had my dream again because I was terrified of death. And I woke up, I thought I was in the coffin. And then there was this thing in front of me, you know. I banged on it, and I kicked on it. And the guy who was on top of me was like being raptured. He was going up and down, up and down, up and down. I was wondering what the hell was happening. You know, Christian camp was being raptured, you know. But that was because of this inward obsession, feeling what's happened with death. But, you know, when Paul says, because Jesus rose, we rise, death used to be an executioner, but the gospel just makes him a gardener. Very, very important words. George Herbert is a pastor from New Zealand, wrote a beautiful poem about Easter many years ago. And he's saying that today, if you are someone who faces death, it is like an executioner. Imagine you've got the two drug criminals in Bali today. Andrew Chan, Sukumaran, okay? Australia is trying to get them sprung from that execution. But they live under a death penalty. And no matter whether I give you a turkey dinner, or give you Christmas presents, or whatever you do, if you live under a death penalty, you're not going to enjoy your dinner. And for the rest of the world, if you don't have a hope, you are going to face death like an executioner. Do you know that you are actually right now under a death sentence? Every single person under a death sentence. But with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he rose and you have a prospect of rising, the gospel makes death a gardener. That means he's going to usher you into the garden of Eden, of heaven. That's the difference. Therefore, if death is therefore no longer an executioner and is a gardener, we can therefore live with certainty, with boldness, with optimism, because we actually have a future. Look at the lives of the disciples. Every single apostle, except one, were incarcerated and martyred for the faith. James, very soon afterwards, every single Peter, all of them, including Paul, only left John. John lived a long life. He was actually imprisoned in the island of Patmos where he wrote Revelations. How could a group, a motley crew, you know, the Mark tells us very clearly when you look at the gospel, at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, every single fellow left. Only the women were left behind. The men were all gone. And yet these 12 men, later on, with the exception of Judas, would have their lives turned around. They must be turned around by something, isn't it? Something miraculous must have happened to have changed the lives of the disciples. And this same miracle is something that we actually celebrate every Easter, so that when we partake of the bread and the wine, and we celebrate this Easter by singing together, we remind each other that this historical event changes the color of our day, changes the color of our hope. We have a hope that doesn't change. It is with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second event that happens is that pain becomes a life-building process instead of a process that destroys us. Death is defeated. Pain becomes a life-building process. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Something is happening. This is, in my house, we have a big mirror at the side. My son uses it for dancing. And we notice when the young people come into the house, they always stop there and you look at your abs. I used to disturb my sons for doing that. Then I realized when I was young, I used to do the same thing. But why did I stop? Because every time I look inside, I see this. So therefore, I'm not likely to look at it anymore. In fact, I get so paranoid about it, I don't even like to take photos. I recently got a shock, you know. I went to the passport office and I got my nice photograph taken from the studio, isn't it? Photoshopped nicely. And then you go there, they don't even want that. They want real life picture, take a lousy camera, put on a daggy suit and then take a picture and I look like a ghost. And the issue is that as we get older, as we suffer, as life takes a toll. Imagine, I see some of young people working up to 2 o'clock. Now, how long can you do that? It's going to take a toll on your life. As it takes a toll on your life, we start to look at the toll it takes and say, you lament, oh, my hair used to be black. Now it is white. And I used to pull out all the white ones until there's a big hole here. Is it? But if you look carefully, this is a statue of David in Florence. Beautiful. Sculpted by Michelangelo. Not this David. He's not naked. Michelangelo said these words, which approximate what Paul means. The more the marble wastes, the more the statue grows. What he's saying is that we're like a sculpture. And what God does when we suffer, when we encounter pain for the gospel's sake, He chips off a little bit. And the little bit comes off, but the statue grows bigger and clearer and more distinct and more realistic as more of it gets chipped off. And the process is simultaneous. It's reciprocal. Whatever is chipped off results in something growing more beautiful. The ugly parts are being chipped off. And it's also proportional, because the more you chip off, the more the statue grows. The less you chip off, the less the statue grows. And Paul is trying to tell us a marvelous process. Not only we have a certified sure hope because of Easter, that right now we have a process of life in us, that as we strive for God and as our hair turns white and as our body is wasting, our inner selves are revitalized by the power of the Holy Spirit, made new all the time, and not have, and we don't have to lament it. I have a colleague, a church member some years ago, his name was H.B. Lee, who had cancer of the lung. And I can never forget H.B. Lee, because as a young Christian, he used to testify about the glory of Jesus. And his defining moment was in MCA Hall, when we actually had an evangelistic meeting where 2,000 people were gathered, and he was there with his oxygen tank. and he was testifying to the glory of Jesus. And his wife tells me that this is a remarkable man, that when the cancer spread and started to knock off parts of his body, and then one day he lifted up his hands and he couldn't lift up his right hand to hold his cup of coffee. And you know what he did? He praised God because he got the left hand. But isn't that sad? All of us can be like that. When we lament the loss of what we have, and we just thank God for what we have left. But that's a very dismal view of Christianity. Paul is telling us the left hand drops off means there's something else that grows inside in its place. That the real you, as your body wastes away, the real you is being rebuilt day in and day out. There's an inner you that's being revitalized by the Holy Spirit. So maybe we can get a mirror that looks like that and we see the real self, the spiritual self, instead of the false self. This is a picture of departed Lee Kuan Yew. And I thought it was beautiful to basically go down this road to see the kind of illustration that might bring up Paul's point. You see him from young all the way to a muscular man, and then he starts to deteriorate right down. You know? And then he comes up to this part where he looks like this, and then he says, I've got no regrets. I spent my life, so much of it, holding up this country, building up this country. There's nothing more that I need to do. At the end of the day, what have I got? A successful Singapore? What have I given up? My life. And the irony is that as you grow up in this life, the more his body deteriorates, the more people seem to admire him. In fact, the height of his glory is actually lying in his coffin, where the body is shriveled up to a little husk and doesn't move anymore. And yet, millions of Singaporeans go around and they pay respects. Why? Because they recognize there's something that you cannot see beyond your body. Your body has been wasted away, but Singapore grows bigger and stronger and more prosperous as his body is wasted away in serving his nation. None of us is going to be like that. But a more important person will come to our funeral. As we waste away and give up our lives in serving God, we incur the smile and the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the person that's worth more than 5 million people going around your coffin. That's not going to help you. When God smiles, and as we give up our lives and serve Him, and as our hair wears off, and our health wears down, our arthritis gets us, our inner selves are being renewed. So therefore, we are to focus on the statue, not the marble. Don't just focus on preserving your abs and your face and your hair. And your, no point. It's like trying to stop ice cream from melting. You are going to grow old. You are going to fall sick. Get a grip. But focus on the statue. Every part that falls off reveals a new experience in your life, full of vigor, full of faith, full of power and triumphant love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, suffering for Him multiplies our glory. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but things that are unseen are eternal. Folks, we got to learn to see reality. Reality is seen by the eyes of faith. Reality is not seen by your eyes. You know, all of us seek glory, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, what do the ladies do? They when they go out, they've got this. They've got all sorts of gadgets. Many ladies pack a mirror, right? Where in the purse with some rouge or some foundation or something, because that's your glory. You go out there, rain, no more glory. You gotta put some more back on, right? Fact, you know, because we all want to look good. We want to account for something. You know, glory in Hebrew is kabod, which is weight. You need to be weighty, not heavy, but you want to matter. For men, it's different. You know, you want to be, your glory is in your physical appearance, isn't it? And so therefore, you do all sorts of things in order to enhance what is seen. And some men take steroids. That's how they can get so big, isn't it? And they get very big and big and big. You know what is seen? You know, the important thing is not what's seen, it's what's unseen. If you look down there, most men who take steroids, you know, tell you a little scientific fact. The more steroids you take, the bigger your muscles are, the smaller your testicles shrink. So young girls, before you marry the man who looks like that, understand that the more steroids he takes, the more muscle he has, the smaller his testicles shrink. And that's important. What is unseen is more important than what's seen. You know why? Because if you have small testicles, you have no children. You have nobody. The sperms are all duds. Right? So maybe you want to marry somebody like that. He may not look very good, but he's got a good pair down here, you know. I mean, all right, so that's a physiological fact, which people don't understand in life. Okay, so what is seen is not necessarily all that reality. What is unseen is more important. This is a picture of Stalin, the largest monument to a dictator, Stalin, that was ever built in Europe. 1955, Stalin was a cruel, horrible dictator. In the Czech Republic, they built this up. And on the day before it was commissioned, the person who sculpted this killed himself. That's how he was hated. And Stalin put this up because he wants to live forever, at least in glory. Because for him, this is glory, you know. But within 7 years, they blew up his... 7 years, for all this trouble, they blew it up. And you know what they put in return? In its place, in the Czech Republic, in Prague, they put a metronome. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. I think that's so ironic, isn't it? That whatever you man builds up for his own glory, God puts with the time. Tick, tock, brings everything down. Nothing stands the ravages of time. No matter how we strive for glory, we can make no difference to that. It's a process. Paul is saying, for this light momentary affliction, suffering, prepares us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, which means suffering alters the future. Suffering alters the kind of glory that you actually have eventually when you go and to be with the Lord. You know, most of us can't alter what we look like in the future. Who does this look like? Anybody know? Young people don't answer. Huh? Young people. Oh, Brad Pitt. Isn't she? That's her idol. So if you grow like this, you know, and someday you will look like that and you look like that, right? What if you were born like this? What do you look like in the end? Mr. Beast. See, when you're born, you have got no capability of determining how you will look like 30 years from now, 40 years from now. There's absolutely nothing you could do. And what God is saying, there is a future. There's going to be a future you, you know. Imagine seeing somebody very young, 5 years old. Later on, she grows up to a beautiful woman in her 20s. There's some resemblance, but there's a lot of change, isn't it? Paul tells us in Corinthians 15 that one day we will have new bodies, but there will be some correspondence as if a child to a beautiful young woman there is. And that correspondence of the glory that you actually have, the glory that will last forever and ever, is not a once and for all process as inevitable. It is actually alterable, you know. You could look like Brad Pitt instead of Mr. Bean. Wow. Suffering. Suffering changes and multiplies glory. Because in your suffering, you trust in Christ. You suffer for Christ. And that alters what you're going to look like in future. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing. It's preparing. It's not, you know, suffering is not an inconvenience. And you're all the time you're praying, God, take all the suffering away. But you actually can harness that this suffering, God redeems our pain, redeems our suffering. So whatever happens to us, is going to work out for the glory of His kingdom. Our glory is our pain. That's why Jesus Christ, when He was resurrected, has a perfect body, but got holes. There is a hole where the spear went in, there's a hole where the hand, because his defects, His suffering, is multiplied in glory. When we put your finger into His side, you put your finger and you feel the depth of His love. You can't have done that or experienced that outside the crucifixion. When God is remote and had not revealed Himself with Jesus Christ, you know God, do you know God is love? You know, yala. But when Christ comes down and is crucified, you stick your hand right inside there, then you feel the depth of His love. You know, it was a very interesting movie last time called Lethal Weapon 3, isn't it? Danny Glover and Mel Gibson, and they're warriors. They attack and they defeat all sorts of robbers. And then they were joined by Rene Russo, which is another cop. And the interesting thing in the movie is that, you know what they're doing? They're comparing scars. The more scars you have, the braver you are. More bullet wounds means you survived. And more gravitas, more glory. And in a sense, Christians are like that, in the sense that the more suffering that they go through, the more glory it multiplies for God. So what difference does Easter make today for us? It tells us that eternal life starts today. Don't go out. You will go out and face, you need to face life full on with triumphant expectation that whatever happens to you, it may be you're on that plane, or you may be in a helicopter that went down in Negeri Sembilan, or in illness, but you don't actually have to fret. Death no longer becomes an executioner. Death is merely a gardener. And the pain that you go through in the process in your life becomes a building process. The more the marble knocks off, the more the statue grows. And let us be unafraid to face suffering, because they're momentary light affliction compared to the weight of glory that God will actually provide us in the end. Or will we be like Barabbas? Because today we don't know what happened to Barabbas. He probably did not accept Christ. If he continued in his trajectory as a rebel leader, he would most certainly have been slaughtered. If not then, it would be in AD 70 when the temple was razed to the ground and much of the population of Jerusalem was killed. But if you look at Barabbas, he dealt with life with his sword, power, money, influence. That's his life. Peter, on the other hand, dealt with life by being willing to follow Jesus. Not following with a sword, but the willingness to give himself as a servant. And you know what happened? Within 300 years of Peter living, right, the Roman Empire was Christianized. 300 years, you know. Not by the sword, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how powerful, and that effect has turned this whole world around. Should we be a Barabbas or a Peter? And Peter, years later on, wrote these words. And I shall end the sermon with these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the reason why Peter was changed. He had a hope. He had an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for him. And he knew that as he walked on the world that day, to the day he died, he was protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So let's come now to the Lord's table. We're going to be taking part in the Lord's Supper. Can I have the ushers out here to start to distribute the elements? Today, what we're going to do is we're going to be singing the Lord's Supper to each other with a song, which Brandon will share with us in a minute. We bring before you here Easter. Easter is the time where we participate in that one event, in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the bread remains whole, our lives are shattered. If the bread is shattered, our lives become whole. Jesus Christ poured out His life, as exemplified by the wine, and as it's poured out, we are made whole. So can we have the elements distributed right now, please? And Brandon will sing the song once. Brandon. And when we all have got it, we will stand up and we will sing to each other in a reflective manner. You don't have to scream and screech. Because this song represents what we are saying to the Lord. That we participate in your death. We will rise. Of you who have not received the elements, can you put your hands up so the ushers will know where you are? Put your hands right up. Those who haven't received it, put your hands right up. Ushers, please minister to those who got hands up. Keep your hands up until you got your elements. Keep your hands up. Over there. The back. Take hold in front of you. There's a gentleman at the back with his hands raised up. but he still doesn't have anything, please. Then there's grace next to him. Over there, Josephine, next to you. Let's, two more at the side. Two more there. If there's not enough bread, there's some more bread here. Jiwa. Can I invite all of us to stand? We'll sing to each other. Don't sing to the blank stage. Turn to each other. Sing these words and we mean it. And drink of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we pray that as we leave the church this Easter, that the depth of those wounds continue to astound us, continue to affect how we live and love and work in this world. That it'll be only the power of your love in the gospel that transforms us and empowers us to live holy lives to glorify your name. And we thank you that because he lives, we too will live forever. We praise you for Jesus' sake. Let's have a seat.
There's an anchor for my Do not fix your eyes on seen things. They are temporary and fleeting because they will cause you to lose heart. The unseen reality is that freshening, refurbishing that the Spirit is undertaking is observable to the eye of faith. The unseen, which are no less real, for being invisible, are eternal and imperishable. Now receive the benediction. Father, bless them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. After the silent meditation, the service is over.